reading in just a moment in verse 15. I'll probably begin in verse 14 just to get the thought clear. Philippians 3, beginning in verse 14. Ask somebody, how do you do that? How do you do that? I remember times in my life when I've been asked to do things and too numerous to count. Just people would say, hey, I want you to do something, and I don't know how to do that. Sometimes we know it's good when you know, isn't it? Well, let me ask you, how do you live a godly life? Can you describe that? I was in class today, and I looked over and saw a book on the bookshelf. It's about that thick, wouldn't you say, Mr. Dahlman, written by a man named Watchman Nee. Anybody heard of Watchman Nee? He was born in China in, I want to say, 1903, something like that. And he was there when Christianity was growing in China. There were quite a few people getting saved. A missionary named J. Hudson Taylor went there, and a bunch of folks got saved. Churches started. And then when communism came in, he was cast into prison, and he died in prison in 1972, I believe it was. Spent over 15 years in prison. But he was a very tremendous writer. And when you read what he wrote, you respect him for his thought process. And it's a translation from Chinese, so I appreciate the translator as well. But the purpose of his book, which is about that thick, is to teach you how to live a spiritual life. Now, anybody here who's had a profession, whatever it might have been, whether you're retired or whether you're still actively doing so, if someone asked you to write a book on how you do what you do, it probably wouldn't be a short book, would it? I think we have, if we understand, a book which tells us how to live our life. The Bible, amen? But it's kind of nice just to pick one little piece of the Bible, like this one right here, and look what Paul says. And I won't ask you to stand. I'm just going to pick and choose some verses here and read them. But he says in verse 14, he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The mark is a finish line. And the prize is the reward for the race that you run. He says, I press toward that mark. And then he says in verse 15, let us therefore, and then he says, as many as be perfect, and the word perfect means complete. He's talking about folks that are saved. He says, be thus minded, and if anything, and if in anything ye otherwise be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Now watch this in verse 16. He says, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us, now here's this word, walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. He says in verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. Verse 18, for many walk. And then in verse 20, he says, our conversation is in heaven. I had a coach in high school, Joe Boyd, 1971. I was a freshman, and I moved to West Texas in December, and in January, this man knew what he was doing. He knew how to make a football team a winning team. He took our 2A high school to state quarterfinals, and we got beat by a team in far East Texas named Hooks, who had a player who later became an NFL All-Star. He was phenomenal. He outran everybody. But anyway, this coach knew what he was doing. And one of the things he said to us when I first got there in the spring, he said, I'm going to teach you how to run. We should think, I've been running my whole life. What do you mean, teach me how to run? He said, if you will run with proper form, you can run faster, you can run farther, you have more endurance. He said, let me teach you how to run. And I still remember this one thing he taught us. He said, what to do with your hands. He said, don't hold them rigid at your sides. He said, when you run, it should look like you're picking strawberries. It should be doing like this. And he took our football team and he made us a good team. And it was nice to be on, go to a school with a winning team. I was not big enough to play. I was a little bitty guy and I got hurt, and long story, but anyway, it was nice to have a school that had a winning team, and it was because he paid attention to the fundamentals. How to do things that we think we already know how to do. How do you live a righteous life? Amen? walk. The word walk, the word conversation here is, it's just a picture of how you we say it this way. We're walking through life. We're walking through life. It's how you go about. It's how you move. It's what you do. It's how you live your life. And there's lots of details to that. And Paul says there's a right way to walk. There's a right way to live your life. This is very high level stuff here when you think about it, because that's a very important topic. Sometimes when people get saved, they don't learn how to walk, and then they stumble and they fall. Right? I'll tell you this, until you get saved, you cannot walk for Christ. You're dead, spiritually speaking. There's no spiritual walk for a dead person. So, Pastor, how do I get alive? Well, the Bible is very, very clear. The Bible says, Paul said it this way. He said, I was dead, but then he said, I revived. The Bible says Jesus gives us life. It's called being born again. How do you get born again? Somebody said, you got to be baptized. No. Baptism doesn't save anybody. The Bible never says that. The Bible never baptizes anybody that's not already saved. I've been taught my class. We're going to have the test tomorrow. One of the questions is, what is baptismal? What is the doctrine of baptismal regeneration? It's a false doctrine. It's a teaching that baptism can regenerate you. No. You're baptized after you're saved. So how do you get saved? I thought that Gideon did a good job on Sunday explaining it. He thought he was going to be saved because he was good. He went to church and he worked hard. And then he realized one day, I can't save myself. You can't save yourself, can you? But Christ can. Do you believe it? The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Now, I do believe, clearly, when you believe that Christ died for your sins and you believe that he can save you and ask him to save me from my sins, that he will save you. He said, whosoever cometh unto me, I shall in no wise cast him out. Now, the Bible says, our faith that saves us causes the Holy Spirit to come into our life, and then he changes us. So we become, Romans says it better than anything. Romans says it this way. He says, you are predestined. That means that it's going to happen. You are predestined to be conformed. That means to be like, to be conformed to the image of Christ. Your predestination is after you are saved, God will make you more and more like Christ. Now, some Christians are cooperating with that, and they're seeking it, and they're working at it. Some Christians are pulling back. Why would someone pull back from that? Because they believe the devil's lie. Because the devil says, if you had that, you'd be happy. If you did that, you'd be happy. If you were there, you'd be happy. When God says, you don't want that, don't do that, don't go there. But we believe the devil. And when we pull back like that, then the Holy Spirit has to work on us that much more. How do you walk? Real straightforward here. This will not take 10 minutes, I don't think. Look what he says in verse 15. He said, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, and that word perfect again is complete. He's talking about saved people. Be thus minded. And the thus minded is verse 14, pressing towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The simple way to say it would be this. Be looking at the right place, looking at the right goal. How many of you have been driving down the road at night and you get your eyes off, and before you know it, you're off the side of the road, or you're over the stripes and you're in the middle of the road? And how do you keep going down the road the right way? They taught me when I was in driver's education to have a distant viewpoint and keep that viewpoint, and then you can look around a little bit, but keep that viewpoint. Mark could probably give you a great dissertation about where to look when you're driving, because he drove truck for a living for a long time. I've not driven professionally, but I've driven a lot. And I know this. You don't want to get off the road. You don't want to run off the road. You don't want to run across the line and hit somebody. You want to go down the right way. So where you look makes a difference, doesn't it? Where was Paul looking? Was Paul looking at what men thought about him? Was Paul looking at possessions in this life? Riches? Was Paul looking at entertainment and pleasure? Was Paul wasn't even married. He might have been married at one time, we believe, but the Bible's silent about that. What was Paul looking at? He's looking at the finish line where Christ was waiting for him. You know, go back to the high school football. When we would go out there and practice, the coach would be out there. And if you were watching the coach and he was watching you, that's when you worked your hardest, wasn't it? Because you knew he was paying attention to you, and if you were slacking off, he was going to get you. And you knew if you did good, he was going to praise you, and you wanted to hear him say, good job. When I was in the Army and I was a platoon leader, we learned something. You lead from the front. Folks, Christ leads from the front. Amen? He went before us. He suffered for us. He died for us. He was risen for us. He gave us his Holy Spirit. The Bible says he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You say, Pastor, the temptation is so difficult. Christ knows. Where are your eyes? What are you looking at? Paul says, I'm pressing toward the mark. I got that in that finish line in my sights. And it's not just any mark, it's a mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And there's a prize. I remember really well when I was in college, we'd compete. I ran cross-country land navigation. It's called orienteering. We'd run, I don't know, 3 or 4 miles in one of these things. You really wanted to win. And you knew something. When you slowed down or when you took it easy or you didn't do your best, you weren't going to win. And so you tried harder. The prize. That's one thing. He sees the prize. Do you see that prize? It'll change the way you walk if you're looking at that finish line, won't it? I think it will. Paul thought it would. There's a second thing here. Look at verse 17. What does he say in Philippians 3:17? Brethren. So he's got some folks that are amongst. He's amongst them there with him. He says, brethren, be followers together of me. And mark, and that word mark means to identify or take note of, them which walk so as ye have us for an example. Now, verse 17 is very clear. This is very important. It will help you to walk right when you realize other people need a good example. And you should be that example. Amen? And you shouldn't be afraid. You should not be afraid to say to somebody, do what I do. I remember, again, when we were running in college, the very first time I ever competed, it was in Fort Polk, Louisiana. It's a miserable place. And they have the wait-a-minute vines, which are these thorns, and they tangle you up. There was this guy. I was a freshman, maybe a sophomore at the time. There was another fellow who was a senior, and his name escaped me, but I can see his face plain as day. And I was getting near the end of the race, and I was kind of slacking off. I was tired. I wasn't in good enough shape, and I was walking a little bit. And he came flying by. And he said, come on, keep running. You can do it. And I looked at him and I thought, how can that guy run that far that fast? I want to be like him. I need to do what he does. I want to ask us, can somebody else do what we do? Can we be that example? Amen? Sure, we should be. Can we be that example of, fill in the long list, church attendance, evangelism, mission support, serving in the church. There's no need for me to make that list, but we ought to be an example. Other people are watching us. You know you do better when you know people are watching you. Well, Christ is watching us, but other people are watching us as well. We need to be an example. Amen? All right, so you got the first one here. You need to have your eyes in the right place. If you're going to walk right, you need to have your eyes on the finish line, your eyes on Christ, your eyes on the goal, your eyes on the prize. Secondly, you need to make sure that your walk is sufficient and then some so that others can see it and follow you. It feels good to be able to say, follow me, and you know where you're going. We don't need to tell the story, but it's happened to you, I'm sure. Somebody somebody said, I don't know how to get to someplace. And you said, well, follow me, I'll show you. That should be our Christian walk, amen? Follow me. There's a third one. Real simple. Look at verse 18. He says, many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. There's a whole lot there. Don't let all that confuse you. Just read those last four words. Who mind earthly things. Now again, there's a lot of things in Philippians about the mind. And he talks about being, in verse 15, thus minded. And he says in verse 16, let us mind the same thing. He says in verse 19, they mind earthly things. So we're talking about how you think and so forth. But then in verse 20, he says, our conversation is in heaven. Conversation, you could say our citizenship is one word that some folks want to put there, but that's the right word. Conversation is, folks, we're citizens of heaven already. He talks about the cross. You know, the cross is misused today. A lot of the time I see people wearing a cross and they're being wicked. And I think that's almost the devil trying to malign the cross. Identifying with the cross, I've heard this, you've heard this, the pastor in Utah used to say it a lot. The cross that you see today is often a shiny, smooth cross. But the cross that Christ was crucified upon was not shiny or smooth. It was rugged and it was miserable and it was unpleasant. It is a picture of how he died. And so much so that I've known people that didn't particularly like to have a cross in their church because it was reminding them of the crucifixion of Christ. And it's like having a hangman's noose or an electrical chair up there. You wouldn't do that. But we know the cross as more than that. The Bible says the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us that are saved, it's the power of God. Now, how could you be an enemy of the cross? How could you be an enemy of the cross? If you were an enemy of, like right now, we have Russia invading the Ukraine, and there's obviously enemies there. They're trying to replace the Ukraine government with their government. They're trying to seize control. They're trying to have things their way. And Paul was very aware of this because there were people that were saying that Christ wasn't how you got saved. They were saying you get saved by keeping the law. It's sort of like somebody saying you get saved by being baptized. They were saying salvation is by what you do. But folks, no, salvation is what Christ did. Timothy says it plainly. He says, great is the mystery of godliness. He describes the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our godliness. He's our salvation. Amen? So there's the enemy of the cross, the one that would detract from it, the one that would put it aside, the one that would replace it. And then there are those of us that hold it up. Amen? And preach it, and teach it, and stand by it, and believe it, that Christ died on the cross and was buried and rose again the third day. That's the gospel. How can it be that simple, Pastor? Because God made it that simple. How can it be that easy? It wasn't easy. It was horrific, and it was beyond understanding that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, could be literally forsaken by God the Father. But our walk should magnify the cross. Our walk should expound upon the cross. Our walk should be something that supports the cross. How are you going to do that? Pretty easy, really, in a couple of ways. Number one, you know how you got saved, right? Tell somebody else about it. How'd you get saved, Pastor? Christ died on the cross to pay for my sins, and I believed in him and asked him to save me. There's a repentance in there, by the way, but the cross. How do you become a friend of the cross once you are saved? By, again, promoting it, telling people about it. I like our church tract. It's got a cross on it. Little side note, in Utah, the Mormons say that there's no greater sign of apostate Christianity than the cross. The Mormons hate the cross. You won't find a cross on a Mormon church. Look sometime and see. They don't like the cross. I like the cross, amen. I like what happened there. I like what it represents. I like preaching it. How does our walk magnify the cross? You want to walk well? Please Christ, see that finish line. Consider others. Be an example. Look at the cross. Be an example of what you ought to be because of your salvation. And then he finishes up in verse 21, talks about our conversation in heaven. Let's just read verse 20 and 21. Let's read verse 21 and we'll finish. Talks about the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at this. Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself? That is an enormous verse. Now, you understand, Paul had no regard for the flesh. Paul said, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Paul talked about, in Romans, he said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He says here, your body is vile. Our flesh is a big problem. But it won't always be. And here's what's exciting if you want to walk properly. Look at verse 21. He says that it, our body, may be fashioned, and that means to be changed, shaped, molded, configured, like his glorious body. But this last phrase is really great. According to the working whereby, here's these three words, he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Just a thought. Have you asked the Lord to change you? Amen? We ask the Lord to save us from hell. I understand that. But if you ask the Lord to make you what you ought to be, I think that's really one of the keys. And then, you know what the Bible says? He says he's able right here. It says God promised to provide what we need. He promised to answer our prayers. Ask and you shall receive. I think it's critical if you're going to walk right to ask the Lord to change your walk. Amen? And don't be casual about it. Be serious about it. And admit the fact, I can't do it. I can put some effort into it, and I can do some things, but I can't do that. I've mentioned this to you at least once. I know the pastor that trained me said that he had a sin. He wouldn't describe the sin to me. I think it was probably smoking, but I'm not sure. And he said he could not stop. He couldn't stop. He couldn't stop. He couldn't stop. And he finally, he just came to the Lord one day, and he said, Lord, I can't stop. I give up. I'm going to do this till I die unless you stop me. And you know what happened. He stopped. What if you ask God, Lord, take away those things in my life that make me walk wrong? Amen? Say, Pastor, what if you took something away that I loved? You shouldn't have loved it. What if you took something away that I depend upon? You shouldn't have depended upon it. What if you took away something that I want? You shouldn't have wanted it. I think you've seen some things happening in our church recently that are pretty clear. And that is, have you seen God blessing a little bit? Amen? And you know, that's God doing that. That's not me. That's not you. That's God. What could God do if we really ask in faith, believing, and then trusting him to show himself mighty on our behalf? In our life, in our walk. I know this, he can save you from hell. I know this, he can answer your prayers. Watchman Nee, the man that wrote that book I'm reading, when he was saved, he made a list of 70 people and began to pray for them daily. In fact, he said he'd be in class, he'd stop in class and quit listening and pray for those 70 people. Almost every one of them got saved. Amen? What could God do if you ask? He can save your soul. He can change your walk. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.